Father, I thank you for the excitement that we can share with one another. I thank you for the ability we have to laugh in your house. Lord, and I thank you for the joy that you give us. Lord, this morning I pray that we would worship you being the giver of all good things. Let us see this morning that it is not about us and what we are gathered here to do. This morning is about you and us lifting our voices to a God who is worthy of all of our praise. Lord, lead us this morning and guide us as we worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. There are some people who just seem to take and take and take, and we know who those individuals are. As a matter of fact, we have them on our minds every time the word taker comes up. You hope that you're not one of those. As a matter of fact, if we did a quick poll, let's do that this morning. How many of you all would consider yourself a taker this morning? I am definitely a taker. All right, there's one or two. All right, a handful of you. How many of you guys say I'm more of a giver? All right. Normally about three or four times as many hands go up. Some of you say, how many of you all don't like raising your hand in church? Let me see. All right, there are those who are givers and takers. We don't like to admit when we're a taker, usually. Every once in a while, we get honest with ourselves and realize we take things. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to walking in for a service, I believe there are far more takers than givers. Regardless of what our personality is outside of this setting, for some reason when we walk in, we become a me-focused individual. I found a church for you. I want to share with you just a brief video that talks about a church that you might fit in well with.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Our 2016 slogan, right? How's that sound? How many of you are looking for tickets to the Super Bowl before you join our church? You're already members, so put your hands down, deacons. Okay? We have this mentality often when we walk into a church. All of a sudden, it becomes about me. If you ask anyone, what do you like about your church? You know what you typically hear? You hear things that are their preferences. I like the worship. The music is really good there. Or I like how it makes me feel when I walk in. Some of you, if you're being honest, you like that we have cushions on the back of our pews, you know. Now, those of you who that's not enough for you, you might try to kind of lounge out. You've got plenty of room. I like to be able to spread out. Very few times do you hear people say, you know what I love about my church is that they put me to work. You know, very rarely do you hear, you know what I love about my church is that I can give to that body. You know, we become very inward focused when we walk into these four walls. This morning, I want to look at our church, but more importantly, I want to look at us as individuals and how we seem to have things upside down in our church attendance, in our worship of God, and in our daily living. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says 2 Corinthians, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can follow along with me on the screen if you'd like, or you can follow along in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now we do all this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what we see is something radically different than a me church mentality. As a matter of fact, this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament because it is so spot on how we ought to live our lives and do church. I mentioned last week, and I'll mention a ton going forward, that often reading Scripture is best not to be done in short passages like we have this morning, but to read it in chunks. And if you read chapter 8, and you read chapter 9, and you read chapter 10, 11, 12, and all the way to chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, what you will find is Paul is addressing the issue of people's preferences in worship. Are we allowed to do this? Are we allowed to do that? Can we worship this way? Can we not worship that way? How should we worship? And Paul goes into detail about how to worship and what to worship, and most importantly here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, our heart in worship. And Paul makes very clear, if we're to be growing faithful Christians, there's a six-letter word that we must embrace. Are you ready? Because when I say it, you're going to think I cussed at you. A six-letter word that we must embrace, and that word is change. Boy, we hate change, don't we? Some of you all have been encouraged this month to move different places in the sanctuary, not to sit in your same seat. And I'm proud of some of you. Sometimes I get lost. You're on the wrong side of the church, and I'm all confused because you're sitting in the wrong spot. Others of you changed. You shifted over slightly. Or maybe you moved a pew forward, but you know what? The next week you're going to move a pew back, because change in a church does not happen. Change in a church is a dirty word. It's something we don't like. And Paul says, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, well, I'll become like a Jewish man to reach a Jewish man. I'll become like a Gentile to reach a Gentile. I'll obey every letter of the law to reach someone who's obeying every letter of the law. And I'll act as though I'm not constrained under the law in order to reach those who are not constrained under the law. Paul says, I will adapt, I will change, I will be different from week to week in order to win the lost. When we walk in here this morning to a church, the last thing on our mind is, what can I give? Usually we leave the service either saying, I got a lot out of it, or I didn't get a lot out of it. Can I tell you, and I just want to be honest for a second, if you don't get a lot out of my sermon, I don't lose sleep over that. Now, that doesn't mean I don't try to preach a good sermon. I really do. I hope that every Sunday morning you come in and you hear the Word of God preached and you leave thinking, God has told me to do something. But if you leave here and you think that just didn't do it for me, I still sleep just fine Sunday night. Because my job as a pastor is not to preach a sermon that makes you feel good about yourself. My job as a pastor is to preach the Word of God and let God convict you over His Word. And if that doesn't change you, well, that's not a me issue anymore. Now, that's pretty bold and arrogant to say. It's not because I think I do a wonderful job. It's because I think we come into this church with an attitude of, did it affect me? Did I get something out of that? You know, no matter whether you're a giver or a taker. Something about a church building brings out the most selfish attitudes in our own hearts and our own lives. All of a sudden, the temperature of the sanctuary is the most important thing. The volume of the drums becomes more important than the volume of our heart. All of a sudden, we want something from it. When I was interviewing here for this position at First Baptist Church a little over a year ago, I can remember someone asking me, I remember exactly who it was, and I won't call them out, but I remember someone asking me, what will you do to have younger families around your age come and be a part of the church? How is it that you'll bring families in? And my answer then is the same as the answer is now. It's not to change and do really cool things with the stage and the light. It's not to entertain or to have this great, amazing concert atmosphere. The way you have families plug into your church is to put them to work. By the way, that's kind of scary, isn't it? If you're a guest here this morning, know that I have every intention of having you serve in our church at some point in time. Because we stay plugged into a church when we are giving, not when we're taking. We want to change and flip-flop our attitude away from a me church mentality and into a God-focused, others-centered mentality. This morning, I want to look at the priorities of First Baptist Church. And in doing so, it's not just the priorities of the church. I hope that it's not lost, that it should be our priorities as individuals as well. This church is, yes, a body of believers, but it is made up of you as an individual. And these are priorities that our church has, and that my hope and my prayer is that you have when you come to worship and when you are living your daily life throughout the week. Our first priority, if we're going to move away from being a me church to being a God-centered, others-focused church, is that we must have genuine worship. If you're following along in your bulletin, your first blank is genuine worship. We must, above all else, put all of our focus and all of our attention on the one that deserves the credit and the glory. Who are we concerned with? Who are we concerned when we walk in these doors? Priority number one is, are we genuinely worshiping God? In 1 Corinthians, if you're in chapter 9, flip over to chapter 10. Again, Paul is building on this idea of worship here, and he is addressing a very specific issue in chapters 8, 9, and 10 that talk about whether you're allowed to eat certain types of food or not. And Paul's conclusion is that if you eat and offend someone, don't do it, don't offend them. If it's unoffensive to someone, eat and enjoy. God's given it to us. But then in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he tells us specifically this. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. In other words, if you enjoy worshiping a certain style, wonderful. If you enjoy worshiping a different style, that's fine. If you feel like you can move, then move. If you feel like you can be still, then be still. If you enjoy aspects of the Christian life more than others, so be it, as long as everything you do is centered on genuine worship of God. We constantly ask ourselves a question, is this bring glory to God? Is this something that is God honoring? Is this what I am doing in a worship service or on a Tuesday sitting at work? Is this something that is pleasing to God? Worship is more than just songs we sing. It's more than just a once a week activity. What we find is worship is a daily life pattern. You worship on Thursday when you're in the middle of a meeting with a client. You worship all throughout the week at school, students. You worship with how you carry yourself. We worship basically on a daily basis, either genuinely worshiping God or worship of ourselves. If we're going to be a church that moves away from being worried about us and more being worried about the glory of God and the serving of others, we must get this genuine worship right. You know, the biggest problem with our culture and our society is not that we love God too little or that we love people too little. The problem is we have our priorities mixed up. There are good Christian people with good ideas and good thoughts and good intentions who are backwards in their thinking when it comes to their genuine worship. And instead of making their first priority a genuine worship of God, they make the comfort of people their first priority. By the way, we're about to get to the comfort of people because it's important. But when you start putting others' needs ahead of your genuine worship of God, your priorities get mixed up and you stop worshiping altogether. The reason why our culture embraces sin, the reason why we see abortions at an all-time high, the reason why we see lifestyles being redefined, the reason why we see all of these cultural influences is not because people don't want to worship God, it's because Christians put worship of God second or lower on their priority list. This morning, of all things we do, if we're going to step out of being a me church, we must get this right. A genuine worship of the one true God above all else. What does that look like at First Baptist Church and hopefully in your lives as well? Part of our mission at First Baptist Church is to reach up in worship. Your Sunday morning is revolved around us lifting our hands in worship of God, lifting our voices and singing songs, hearing the Word of God proclaimed regardless of what culture may tell us is different. We are worshiping genuinely as we reach up in worship. And if that priority ever slips, we become a me church and a self-centered, self-focused individual. There is one who deserves glory and one who deserves honor, and I am not him. And sorry, whether you believe you are or not, you are not him or her either. Our genuine worship must reach up to the one true great God. But secondly, we must be committed, if we're going to move from a me church mentality, must be committed to evangelism. Sometimes when I'm putting my sermon notes together, I wrestle with words. A good preacher likes to do kind of 3 points in a poem, you know, that whole old-fashioned, let's get something with the same letters, they all match up and people can remember it by. And I played with this word evangelism about 100 times. How do I want to communicate this idea? And I tried to change it to several different things, to outreach and to all these other fancy words that may sound cooler. When it came down to it, what I really wanted to communicate is that we as a church must be committed to evangelism, to reaching lost people. You know, we take this word outreach, which is a word I use a lot, and we should, and we kind of use it to kind of water down evangelism. Outreach to many of us is inviting people to church. That's wonderful. Outreach to many of us is being visible in the community. That's great. Outreach to many of us is living a Christian life out in the world. That's perfect. That's wonderful. That's what we should be doing. But it is not evangelism. Evangelism is us sharing what Christ has done in our lives with others so that Christ can do the same thing in their lives. It's not enough just to invite to church. Coming to church will not save anyone. Right now, this morning, all of you in here are no more or less saved because you can hear me preaching. There's not an individual in here who has ever been saved because they've walked through these doors. Living a good, holy Christian life will not lead anyone to Christ either. Will it lay the groundwork? Yes. But Scripture tells us very clearly that unless people hear about Jesus Christ, unless they hear the words, they will not have an opportunity to respond. You know, if we're going to move away from being a me-centered church, we're going to have to be committed to evangelism. And this is difficult for us because this pulls us out of our comfort zone and it makes us embrace that dirty sixth little word in our own personal lives, and that is change. We're going to be how we're going to be no matter what anyone else thinks. We read just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 9:22, as Paul is talking about evangelism in verse 20, 21 also. But in verse 22, he says, to the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. He goes and he's saying, I've changed and I've adapted and I have made myself uncomfortable and I've done all of these things to change myself. For what purpose? He says, I have become all things to all people. Why? so that I may, by every possible means, save some. You know, change is a horrible thing to go through. In our own lives, we don't like to change the things we do. I like to do the same thing over and over again all the time. Repetition is wonderful. As a matter of fact, we go out of our way and we make things more difficult on ourselves because we do things the way we've always done it. And sometimes we have always shown up to work, lived our Christian life, done our Christian thing, been who we are, been a light, been part of outreach, but we've never changed over to evangelism. We've talked to our neighbors on a weekly basis. We've shared pleasantries with them. We've invited them over. We've played with their kids, and we've had times together, and we've never changed to open our mouths and share the gospel. Paul says, why are we changing? What is the purpose of becoming weak? What is the purpose of being like the Jew? What is the purpose of fitting into culture in different areas? There's a purpose and a reason, and that reason is that by every possible means, we might lead some to Christ. That someone would know that Jesus Christ can forgive them of their sins, change their heart, and change their lives. We must be committed to evangelism. When we cut evangelism out of our church, we become a very me-centered church. It's about us and our comfort. Paul says it's not about you and your comfort. It's about those without Christ and their salvation. And if it makes us extremely uncomfortable to see one person come to Christ, then we better be extremely uncomfortable. If it makes me uncomfortable to open my mouth and talk about my faith in order to lead someone to Christ, we better get uncomfortable. Here's the good news about committed evangelism. Some of you all are great at this, and you can give testimony to this. If you can be uncomfortable and share your faith, I'd say just once a week for the next 2 months, find someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ and just tell them how you got saved and that Jesus Christ wants to do the same for them. After you do it several times, it's not uncomfortable anymore. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a rush. It's kind of exciting. Have you ever been to a theme park and looked at a roller coaster that looked very daunting and you were unsure whether you could make it or not? And you're scared the whole way up the ramp or the steps, and you get to the top and you can see the loops and the turns, and you're not sure whether you want to be on this thing or not. And you go on it one time, and if you've not wet yourself, you go on it a second time. And if you've not gotten sick to your stomach, you go on a third time. You know, by the time you do it three or four times, that fear has turned to excitement. I tell you, evangelism is just like that. Well, the first time you open your mouth, you're afraid that words aren't going to come out. Instead, you're going to be sick when you start to talk. Your stomach's moving around. What if they reject? What if they say this? I'm nervous. I'm scared. But you know, you are faithful and you're committed to evangelism, so you share it. It may not be pretty, it may not be perfect, but you're faithful to do what God's called you to do. And then you do it a second time and a third time. And eventually it becomes, instead of an expression of fear, maybe still an expression of nervousness, but it's that nervous excitement that God just may do something really special here. We have to be committed not just to outreach and being visible in the community, but to sharing our faith. To speaking the words that say, Jesus Christ forgave me for my sins, and He can forgive you too. How do we do that at First Baptist Church? And how should we do that as individuals? Well, we reach out. And there's that word outreach again, flip backwards, reach out. But the important focus here is not just being visible. We reach out for this purpose, according to Paul, so that by every possible means, we might save some. We as individuals must be committed to sharing our faith and committed to evangelism so that we are not us-focused and me-focused, we are others-focused. And finally, if we're going to move away from being a me church, we must see faithful service. Faithful service. Service within our own church, service within our community. You know, there's a phrase that kind of got a bad rap, because it was misused and mistreated, especially in the late 90s and 2000s. And churches were becoming seeker-sensitive. Have you heard this phrase before? Seeker-sensitive. It was a really poor connotation among Christian circles. Can you believe that, church? They're doing everything for lost people, and they're taking their attention away from God, and they're becoming sensitive to lost people. And the more I think about that phrase, and the more I think about the priorities we're looking at here, I hope our church becomes a seeker-sensitive church. I want to make sure our priorities are right. Our number one priority, if you remember, is our genuine worship of God. That will never change. But I hope that when we start looking at service, when we start looking at reaching out to others and then serving and meeting their needs, that we do so looking for people who don't know Christ. That we do so looking with the mindset of how we can serve others and seek to meet their needs. Back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 33, Paul tells us, just as I also try to please all people in all things. This phrase, real quick, pausing here, is unbelievable to me. Just as I also try to please all people in all things. Paul was a people pleaser. Paul's goal was to meet the needs of others, not seeking, in verse 33, he says, my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. In other words, Paul says, I wanted to find what people's needs were and meet it. I wanted to be faithful in my service. I wanted to give and not take. If we're going to be a church that moves away from being a me church, we must ask ourselves, are we faithful to serve or are we faithful to be served? What does that look like within our church? We have reach up in genuine worship. We have reach out when we're committed to evangelism. And we reach in our faithful service to one another and even to others. Reach in is a whole lot more than just our church body. Reach in means we're going to meet needs of people that we come in contact with. We're going to serve them and we're going to reach them by meeting their basic needs, by sharing with them the gospel, by giving them what they need. We're going to faithfully serve individuals. The problem with churches and the problem with programs is that we seem to think that if we can only grow, if we can only get to a certain size, then we'll be able to do all of these programs and all of these things. And we think that if we just spin our wheels a little bit, and if we can put more time and put more effort into the things in this church, then eventually we'll be able to reach up and reach out and reach in. And so our purpose in serving, our purpose in doing these things is really centrally focused. What are we going to get out of it? I can remember starting a new ministry at a previous church, and one that my wife was heavily involved in and put a lot of time in. And the ministry was reaching people, a very specific demographic of people, and it was growing, probably the best ministry we had in our church. But there weren't a lot who were coming on Sunday morning from it. We picked up one or two. It was really serving and meeting the need in a community, but it was not filling the pews, if you will. And there were some people who were genuinely disappointed that it was a waste of resources because people were not coming into our church. You see, for them, everything was about what they could get out of it. Are we going to grow from this? Are we going to see fruit from this with bodies in the pews? If we're not careful in Me Church, we have this mentality that if we will only serve and do these things, then we will be blessed and we will grow. This morning, I want you to know that we don't serve to grow. We grow to serve. In other words, as we are being blessed with God giving us more resources, we put them back in service. But there's not a ministry we do as a church or hopefully as an individual that is focused on our own personal gain. If we stay a church that's this size this morning, right where we're at for the next, 20, 30 years, I'm okay. So long as we're genuinely worshiping, we're committed to evangelism, and we're faithfully serving. If the Lord blesses us and we fill this thing up with three services and all of a sudden we're spilling out of the sanctuary and we're having to open up those overflow areas and we're piping a video stream somewhere else so that everyone can participate in our worship service, I hope we don't lose sight of our genuine worship, our commitment to evangelism, and our faithful service. Now, I am not And I hope you are not of the attitude that we are doing all of these things to help our bottom line numbers or to help our church look good. And I hope more than anything, as individuals, as we look at our own lives, that we're not so me-focused that we teach a Sunday school class or we serve somewhere in the church because it makes us feel good or because we think that we'll get something out of it. My hope and my prayer is that as God grows us in our faith, it will call us to serve Him more. This morning, I hope that we can move away from being a me church and we can step forward and start being a church and individuals who are focused first and foremost on worshiping a holy God and secondly on serving others. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we come to our time of invitation, the question I want us to ask ourselves is this: who am I focused on in my worship? Am I focused on myself, or am I focused on God? Father, we thank You. We thank You that You save us. We thank You that You forgive us. We thank You that You grow us. We thank You that You bless us with all things that we need. Lord, this morning I ask that You would help us understand and realize the importance of putting our focus and our attention on You. Lord, even as we speak this morning, we realize there are those in here who are good people, who are doing good things, and who are focused on helping others, but they're missing that first priority. They're missing that genuine worship. Lord, this morning, help them to see our whole purpose for existence on this earth is to share with them that there is salvation through Jesus Christ, that the life that they're living is incomplete without knowing that You forgive sins and that You lead us to live godly lives. Lord, this morning, I pray that we would answer the question. I pray that we would answer the question of who we're worshiping with a genuine worship of You and a service of others. Lord, make us people who serve You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.